First, and if you don't remember when was the last time, that's because it was almost a year ago. We started First Thessalonians, we completed chapter one, and today we're making some progress, so we're moving into chapter two. We may not cover the whole chapter. I want to take my time in this portion of this chapter. And back when we studied chapter one, I asked you and I asked myself a question. And the question was, what would you like to be known for? What do you want people to know you for? Perhaps you want to be known to be the best at your job. Some of you may want to hold a Guinness record. Maybe you want to be known for your generosity. Maybe you want a name in one of those benches, right? And you donated that bench. Now, let me say, none of these things are bad. Being known for this one, who depends, the Guinness record that you choose, but none of these things are actually bad. They can be good. But the Thessalonians were known for one thing. They were simply known for being Christians. What you would know about the Thessalonians was their faith in Christ. Everybody could see that Christ was the most important person for the Thessalonians. And because of this, anyone who came in contact with them or whom they reached out to heard a very clear gospel message. Now, this is my aspiration. I want to be known as a Christian. I want everybody who comes in contact with me to get a clear gospel message when I share the gospel with them. Look at chapter 1 and verse 8. And this is how the Thessalonians were known. It says, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything." So the effect of the gospel in the Thessalonians was remarkable. It was outstanding. But what we're going to highlight today is the cause of that effect. The gospel ministry of Paul, Silvanus, also known as Silas, and Timothy to the Thessalonians was nothing short from a divine blueprint of what any gospel ministry should be. Let me say that once again. The ministry of Paul, Silvanus, or Silas, and Timothy to the Thessalonians was nothing short from a divine blueprint of what any gospel ministry should be. If you are involved in a gospel ministry, which we all should be, to whoever we come in contact with, this is our blueprint. This is a model for us to follow. Before we move into chapter two, I would like to make three observations about the basics of Paul's gospel ministry to the Thessalonians from Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Here we go. Every gospel ministry needs to have these three elements. Whatever gospel ministry we do has to have these three elements. This is the foundation. Let us read verses 1 and verse 5 from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It says, "Paul, Silvanus, or Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace." And then if you glance down to verse 5, it says, "Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." So the first thing we notice here is that the gospel ministry in Thessalonica was a group effort. Throughout this epistle, Paul uses our gospel, we, Paul, Timothy, and Silas, preaching the gospel in unison. Paul, Timothy, and Silas, worked together in harmony, preaching a single gospel message. So if you are engaged in a gospel ministry with other people, it is a requirement that the gospel message that you and these other people preach is the same gospel message from the Word of God. Just as a note, this is why the ecumenical movements that seem an example in unity always fail, because they do not deliver the gospel. They do not deliver a Christ gospel. I have Catholic friends, and you know, they believe that grace saves, but they mean by that, that the means of grace are works, and that that's how they will achieve their salvation. Now, we believe from the word of God that we are saved apart from works. So me and my Catholic friends don't really speak the same gospel. And in our estimation, from the word of God, the gospel that they preach is a false gospel. However, they want everybody to be in unity, to share in this ecumenical movement to preach the gospel. Unfortunately, and it's sad to see, some traditional evangelical denominations for many years have joined this ecumenism, and the focus of their ministry, if you notice, now it's mainly in good works. But the gospel gets lost in the brush. It's not really there. So in order to have a gospel ministry with other people, we must all have the same message, just like Paul, Silas, and Timothy did. We also notice in verse 5 that their gospel ministry was not dependent on words alone, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is another fundamental. Paul and his friends did not rely on themselves as they shared the gospel. We cannot rely on ourselves in our own wits, in our own power, as we share the gospel. We depend on the power of the Holy Spirit. The last thing we notice here is that their focus while presenting the gospel was 0% about themselves and 100% about the benefit that the Thessalonians would receive from their example. This is the third basic principle. A gospel ministry is 100% focused on those whom will hear. Your behavior and ministry, like Paul and his friends here, should be an example to those who hear the gospel. This is what Paul said here. You know what kind of men we were among you. And the result of this was verse 6. You became followers of us and of the Lord. So these three elements are basic elements for any gospel ministry. And today we're going to look at chapter 2, the First Thessalonians, and we will begin to learn what kind of men Paul and his friends were. In Thessalonica, what we have here is nothing short, like I mentioned before, from a divine example of what kind of men and women we ought to be as we seek to reach others with the gospel of Christ. Now, I think this is very, very important, and I'll tell you why, because I think, and I truly believe, that if we imitate the love of Paul that we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 here, with him and his friends in sharing the gospel, every other preparation that you think you may need for the gospel will fall into place. But we have to start first with our heart. We have to start first with our love for the lost. So here's the outline that we will follow. We will not cover all these verses, but this is just for future reference too. Verses 1 through 12, we have a divine blueprint of what the gospel ministry should be. Verses 13 and 16 through 16, a divine model of the response we should have to the gospel. And verses 17 through 20, a divine example of the love we should have from those whom Christ has saved through the gospel. So a blueprint or an instruction manual is very important to get something done right. I don't know if you ever tried to build anything before. You know, my wife is always very kind, but she's also very persistent to remind me that I should follow instructions when I'm trying to put something new together. Soon after I open the box, I hear from her, "Are you following the instructions?" Now, I don't say this aloud, but sometimes I think it. Oh, what does she know? I can build this without instructions. I know how to use tools. Well, I must confess that many times I bypass a printed manual or a tutorial, and later on, I just end up eating crow, right? I end up with extra nuts and bolts, and I don't know where they belong. Yes, my love, I should have listened to you and read the instructions. I think my problem with instruction manuals is that they can be a bit dry. I'm not sure about you, but I get a lot more help to learn to do something or put something together when I see somebody else actually doing it. So our passage this morning is better than a simple instruction manual. What we have in our passage today is a window into Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to train us on how to share the gospel by showing us how the ministry of the gospel should be done. What is the heart behind the ministry of the gospel? So let us begin with the first section. This is the divine real life example of what a gospel ministry should be. If you, like me, want to share the gospel, this shows us how Paul and his friends did it. So we want to pay close attention to see how they did it so that we can follow their example too. So we will follow this outline for this. We're probably just going to get to verse 10. And I'm not going to read it to you. I'm just going to leave it up there. So we're going to start with verse 1, sharing the gospel for success or in a way that counts. Let's read chapter 2 and verse 1. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. And if you go all the way down to the last verse, you see the results. It says, for you are our glory and our joy. Our coming to you was not in vain. Doing something not in vain is very important. Let me give you a few examples. When you're scheduled for a job interview, you're really prepared for success for that interview. I'm sure you cleaned your shoes, and I'm sure you brush your teeth. You don't want that interview to be in vain. When you stand in line to get a visa or to work any kind of document with the government, you bring all the documents that they ask you for. And if you are me, you even bring things they didn't ask you for. I bring my water bill. What if they ask me for my address? Or whatever, you start anticipating all these things. Because what you don't want to do is get to the counter after standing in a long line and find out that you were missing something and that your wait was in vain. When you visit someone you have been longing to see for a long time, I remember my wife when, before we got married, we had a long distance relationship and I really was longing to see her. I cleared my schedule. I didn't get involved in anything menial because I wanted to make sure that my time with her counted. I didn't want my visit with her to be in vain. Paul and his friends came to Thessalonica bringing their best, determined that the gospel ministry was not going to be in vain. With the 3 weeks they spent in Thessalonica, this comes from Acts chapter 17, resulted on the birth of a beautiful church. In the words of Paul, as we read in verse 20, this was his joy and crown of rejoicing. You know, all this made me think of the importance, not just of not spending our time in vain on the examples that I gave you, but just not living my life in vain as a whole. At the end of my life, just like Paul, I want to have crowns of joy and rejoicing from those who were saved through the gospel that God used me to speak to others. So my goal is to do each thing in life, whether it is that I'm commuting to work or I'm working or whatever it is that I do, with the aim of furthering the gospel. I was thinking about this, you know, but when I commute, when I get on my car and I get into the traffic and I'm trying to get to work, I can either further the gospel or I can hinder it. You may say, well, you're not really talking to anyone while you're driving, I hope. But when that guy cuts in front of you, there you have a decision to make. You can further the gospel or you can hinder it. If you honk, if I get upset with him, that person may be my neighbor. That person may be my coworker. And later on, if I try to share the gospel with them, they will remember how I treated them when they caught in front of me. And I will probably remember it too, but at that time I have to make a decision. Anything that I do in my life, I don't want it to be in vain. I want every decision that I make in my life to further the gospel in some way, to support the gospel message like Paul, Timothy, and Silas did here. Let's look at verse 2, that is sharing the gospel in spite of suffering. But though we had already suffered and had been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. So Paul arrived in Thessalonica after having suffered greatly in Philippi. You all know the story of Paul and Silas getting thrown into prison and then worshiping God and God freedom from that prison. They were beaten, they were treated badly, and you will think, well, maybe Paul and Silas will take it a little bit easier after this and not put themselves so much in harm's way anymore to preach the gospel. But it was all the opposite. After all this happened, we see that they continue to preach the way they have been preaching, and we see the gospel grow among the Gentiles. But once again, the opposition from the Jews forced Paul, Silas, and Timothy to flee from Thessalonica.